Well, brethren, if you'll find your Bibles and turn with me, I want to read you something here out of the book of Psalms. And in verse 14, I wanted to mention this, and then we're going to go to Psalms 100 here in a moment. This will be a little abbreviation of what I'd like to talk about today and where I'm going to go with this presentation. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay your vows unto the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalms 100 becomes a little bit more poignant of what I want to talk about and where I'm going. Make a joyful noise, verse 1, unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, verse 2 here. Come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, Yahweh, he is Elohim. He is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures unto all nations. The metaphor here in Psalms 100 being that we ourselves as human beings, knowing and recognizing that God is God and he's the one that has created us, we don't have the right to create God in our own minds. God is God. He defines right and wrong and therefore expects us to conform to those expectations he has laid down as his word in truth. And so it is up to us to choose whether or not we are going to do that. So therefore, it is indeed up to us to conform because God is God. And when we do realize and comprehend that, we should be enormously thankful. You should be thankful for the very air that you breathe, to the food that you eat, to the friends you have. We know that, at least those of us who understand and have come to recognize an appreciation for the living God. And when I say that, brethren, you don't know how unique that is. There are more people on this planet, there's about 7 billion of us now, and there are more people on this planet who do not necessarily believe anywhere near the kind of God that you believe in. And I think sometimes we as Christians tend to, because we become so familiar with the concept of this living God that we're taught about in the Bible, we take him for granted. And that coming into his presence, even like on a Sabbath day, isn't necessarily all that special. It's just almost, for some of us, if we're not careful, can fall into this rut where it just becomes functional. It just becomes my habit. It's my custom. It's the tradition of which I'm used to now. So therefore, it's my comfort zone, you see. That's not right. That's not right. We need to truly recognize and have a great, deep appreciation of gratefulness and thankfulness of our God and certainly what he has provided. Because, frankly, the bottom line is, in many cases, without God, we have nothing. Even George Washington recognized this. I quote George Washington. He said, George Washington, "It's impossible to rightly govern the world without God." Now, you know which God he's going to talk about in a minute here, because he says, without God, or, no question, he wasn't a deist. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't a non-Christian. He says, or, this is his quote, this is his words, quote, the Bible. So there's no question about what God he was talking about when he said it's impossible to rule the world without God or the Bible. Obviously talking about the God of the Bible. That's what he's saying. It's impossible to rule the world without the God of our Bible. With that being said, and it's very, very important to comprehend that, because that's what underscores, that's what undergirds the solutions to humankind's problems. With that comprehended and as the backdrop and the framing of which I want to talk to you from, I'd like to talk today about thankfulness. Thankfulness. But not in the normal, kind of usual, typical way. I mean, I think all of us know, and at least we should have some semblance of understanding and recognition of the fact that we should be thankful for our health. Right? I mean, we should be thankful for our mates if we're married. We should be thankful for our children. We should be thankful if we've got some mileage on ourselves for the safety that we've been able to enjoy and be beneficiaries of, to where we haven't been knocked down with a major disease or been victimized of an accident, which all of us are subject to time and chance in that regard. Any one of us could walk out this door on our way home today and it's lights out, you know, or it's relegation to a wheelchair for the rest of your life as a paraplegic because you're damaged in some way by a car accident or something. So we have a lot to be thankful for. Here in the West, we have food galore. I mean, all of us, I think, really enjoyed our Thanksgiving. I don't think there's anybody here in this room, at least I'll go on maybe on the ice a little bit here in regards to run the risk of the fact that your tables were full. Your tables were full. And you probably ate until your stomach ached. You know, I heard over and over, oh, man, I'm stuffed. And I'm sure maybe even some of you said, I'm stuffed. You know, I feel like the turkey that was just eaten. You know, I'm stuffed. But the fact of it is, we're a very blessed people. And certainly I think it goes without saying that we recognize that and understand that comparably speaking to many parts of this world, those of us living in the West, and especially those of us on this North American continent, are truly a blessed folk. So I think we get that. I think a lot of that is already understood and certainly comprehended by many of us. But what I want to talk about today, specifically in terms of thankfulness, I want to talk about in terms of thanks to God. As a matter of fact, the title of this sermon is Thanks Be to God. Thanks be to God. What is it that we're to be thankful to God about? And I've already said a few things here, but I mean specifically biblical thanks, if I could use that term, if I can characterize a term to make what I want to talk about more specific. Because I want to explore some scriptures today, kind of like a Bible study, a little bit, of what we specifically should be thankful to God for, as it pertains to what He has specifically and detailed for us to take note, and hopefully through the process of appreciation, because, you know, that's the key to thankfulness, by the way. I was going to kind of talk about that too, but I thought, I'd prefer, I think, to go this route today. But a key to thankfulness, you want to know how to be thankful? Learn to appreciate. Appreciation is the doorway to thankfulness. Take time to really recognize the benefits that you yourself have been the beneficiaries of, and take time to count your blessings. Remember we have that song, Count Your Every Blessing? You know, I forget now exactly how it all goes, but you know what I'm talking about, count your blessings. And it's important you do take the time to do that, and not just around Passover. You know, we should be taking time all the time to examine thyself about the things that are going on in our lives. How are we doing? Do we really take the time to look and explore and consider the things that we're really being benefited by? You know, the fact of so many things that come our way. But in addition to all of that, I think sometimes because we're so outward looking that we forget to maybe view the platform we're operating from, the platform being, in this little metaphor, the Christian walk that we're all walking, and the sidewalk that is defined as Christianity from your Bible. So specifically, let's talk biblically about what we're to be thankful for. Turn with me over here to 1 Timothy for a moment, because I want to start out with this. We should simply be thankful for Jesus Christ. How about that? I think that's a good start. That is a major start, because Christ is the foundation that provides us as human beings to extend beyond this lifetime. Without Christ, this is all there is. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? Wow, how boring and bland can that be? You know, that's like food without garlic. what else I could say? You know, food without seasoning? But you know what I'm saying, you know, spaghetti without good sauce. I mean, it is pointless. Life is without Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the foundation. You recognize how foundational he truly is. Here, the Apostle Paul mentions this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And over here in verse 9, Paul talking to Timothy here, and he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. And I thank Christ. I thank Christ, Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, Paul talking about himself here, but nevertheless, by extension, showing us the extrapolation to ourselves on how we, as well as he was, also should be thankful for Jesus Christ, that he counted me, counted you, counted me worthy, counted me faithful, that is, putting me into, in this Paul's case, the ministry. However, if the truth would be known, brethren, you're all in a ministry. You're all in the ministry of ambassadorship. You can extrapolate the truth and connect the dot to the point where you yourselves are incumbently responsible to reflect Christ in your lives to where, metaphorically, you could all be considered walking sermons. And if your lives don't reflect those walking sermons, well then, shame on you. Shame on you. We should have the abilities to reflect the values and the standards that Jesus Christ himself reflected to us and showed us is how we should be following. It's in his footsteps that we should be mimicking, and as a result, if we ever get lost, go back to the Word to have the definition refreshed in our minds, because that's what Paul is talking about here. And he thanks Christ Jesus, verse 12, our Lord, who has enabled us for that, for that he counted me, or us, faithful, putting me into the ministry, or in Jesus, in our case, putting us into this ministerial association or lifestyle that Christ defines. Over here is another one. We should be thankful, secondly, for Christ's birth. Over here in the book of Luke and in chapter 2, and in verse 36, we read here, there was a prophetess called Anna, Luke 2, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was 7 years old. She was a widow of about 80. That makes her about 91 at this point. Anna, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child, Jesus, of course, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace, and God was upon him. Even Anna the prophetess was thankful, showing that we too should be thankful for this man-child who became the incarnate God that provided redemption to humankind, of which he created and was responsible as a result for saving in addition. As a result of that, because we understand in Isaiah 9 that he was destined to become a king, that the government of God is upon his shoulders, Revelation chapter 11, thirdly, we should be very thankful over here in verse chapter 11 and in verse 17, we read here about how thankful we ought to be for his reign, the fact that he himself is coming to rule the earth, to set up world-ruling government, to set up a program that's going to reinstitute the very government of God and solve the environmental issues of mankind, solve the political stalemates and gridlock that so many nations today are suffering from. And all this revolution and all of this, what you could say, rebelling and protesting that's going on, and dissatisfaction and disenfranchisement of so many peoples and cultures. He, Christ, is coming back to settle all that. There's not going to be any real solutions that mankind can bring to the table simply because, let's face it, without everybody on the same page, what would be the chances of coming to some kind of mutual agreement when so many come from different points of view and perspectives throughout the world, from cultures, religions, the way they view human beings, and so on? It's amazing. The dichotomy and the contrasts between cultures of people are so broad and so vast and so enormous in terms of differences. To even think that you could develop agreements and contracts and organize a peace that would be lasting for humankind is really, I would say, an impossibility or simply a pipe dream. But at any rate, we should be thankful that Christ is coming to reign. Look at this in verse 17 of the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 17, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty," talking about the time when the nations, the seventh angel is going to sound. Verse 15, this is the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet after the two witnesses die, the second woe is past, and now the seventh trumpet is about to blow. And here in verse 15, the time sequence here is that. And we all know that Christ returns at the last trump, that at that time the nations are considered his, and because he's qualified. And here in verse 18, in the sequence of things, we're told, verse 17 that is, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and art to come." He is the past, he's the present, he's the future. "Because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that they should give reward unto the servants and prophets and the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices, thunderings and earthquakes, and great hail." And so the time now of the commencement at this point, before this other inset chapter occurs, we are brought up to this in intervention of Christ being prepared to return to earth at the time of when the seventh trumpet is, in this particular case, blown. But we should, the point is, be very, very thankful for his reign to come. The fact that he has qualified and has been given the authority to rule and reign on this planet, and that there is hope. That there is hope. Living life without hope, do you know how vain that is? I mean, how hopeless it is, how futile it is? Futile is a better word, how futile that is. I think back sometimes, and I often, when I really begin to feel like, you know, there's maybe a tendency that I'm taking some things for granted, I go back to the fact, my beginnings. I always try to remember my beginnings. And I think about how life would be without having God as part of it. Because I remember that time. I mean, I didn't find God in my life until I was almost 20 years old. And I lived fast and hard those first 20 years. Especially the latter five. But the point that I want to make is that I remember that clearly. And how to live, how I live without the hope of God. Without the hope of the resurrection. Without the hope of the answers that this Bible has revealed to me personally, as it has to you, about how mankind is going to be saved from himself. And the issues that he's facing and contending with will be resolved. And it's going to be resolved by a very strong arm, a very strong hand from heaven when he does get the green light. But in addition, and that brings me to this point, we should be very thankful for the fact that we have been delivered from sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And as I said at the Feast of Tabernacles on the great last day, you know, we really don't know what real death is in terms of equating it for what it really is. Because the death we experience in this life at this time is not even characterized by Jesus himself as death. It's simply characterized as sleep. If you remember the story of Lazarus and Martha and the two sisters there, Martha and Mary, and when Jesus came to the city where Lazarus had died some days before, and he characterized that as sleep. It's not death. As long as there's a resurrection, a post-resurrection in reserve yet still to come, guess what? There's hope. There's hope. It's when there's no more resurrections for you that now death becomes defined clearly. Because death, really, the second death, is really what death is, where there is no resurrection or hope for a resurrection thereafter. But in this particular case, being that sin, the reward of sin, or the wages of sin is death, we should be very thankful for the deliverance from sin and consequently the death penalty. Here in Romans chapter 7, I call this the warring chapter, the personal battle that Paul had with himself, of him going back and forth, essentially disclosing the internal war that he had with his own nature and how he would win some battles and lose others, how he would attempt to try to be better than he was, but he'd always seemingly concede to the fact of doing the things he shouldn't do, the things that he wants to do and ought to be doing. He somehow finds no power or willpower to do those things. And he gets to the point where he expresses this frustration and all of this futility and comes down to verse 24 in the end of the story here and resolves in this area where he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death or this from the body of this death or this body of death?" Because basically he is consigned to death because Paul recognized very clearly that he was a sinner. And he understood by the law, he was a Pharisee of all Pharisees, he understood the law inside and out and upside down and knew very well that the wages of sin is death. And here he says, how am I going to get out of this death penalty? How am I going to resolve? How am I going to obfuscate? How am I going to get out from underneath this claim on my life? And here he admits, not by himself, that's for sure. If he has to atone for his own sins, guess what? He's a dead man. He's a dead man. He's got to have someone worthy to be able to atone for his sins so that he can live as a result of that redemptive act. And here he states and confirms that in verse 25, "I thank God," and notice this, because we're going to come back to this in a moment, a little bit later, but I want you to take note of this. "I thank God through Jesus Christ." That's an important distinction to make, because we have no right to address God directly unless we, via the name of Christ and his sacrifice, call upon God through Christ. That's why I hope everybody resolves their prayers in Jesus' name. You close a prayer without saying that, you know, that really doesn't pay a lot of due respect to the price that was paid for you to have the privilege of being able to even say that. So in all due respect, the fact of it is that we need to pay God that respect and recognition and have him realize that we appreciate that price that was paid for us. And so there it lies in the basis of always remembering that that's a very important item to keep in mind, that you thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." But the point here again that I want to make is that it's very, very important that we're thankful to God for Jesus Christ because of the deliverance from sin that we have and from death. Notice this over here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. Notice this in verse 57. Again, Paul, resolving this portion of Scripture regarding the resurrections and so on, states this in verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory," here again, "through," again an important distinction, "through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and strong," he says, unmovable, always abounding in the work. See, God has expectations on us. This is not just being saved by grace. You're saved by grace, that's for sure, but you are called unto good works. So there is a tit for tat, and there are expectations that God has put upon us in this parole kind of condition we find ourselves in, which he calls a grace condition. We are under grace. And he says here, the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and it isn't. As long as you are working for the Lord, you're properly reflecting the ambassadorship by which you've been called and abiding by those rules and values and reflecting the kind of example that Christ expects us to reflect as we come to understand better and more clearly and plainly those values and standards and inculcate them in our lives. All that being said, we ourselves find then that there is no reason to doubt the promises by which we are given that assure us of being able to be victors even over death. Over here in Psalms 106, verse 1, because frankly, if it weren't for this, we wouldn't have the assurance of being able to lean on the promises of God. Psalms chapter 106 very plainly shows that God's mercy is something to be very, very grateful and thankful about. He says here, praise you the Lord, verse 1, 106 of the book of Psalms. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalms 107, and in verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy being Satan, and of course, death, the ultimate enemy of which will be slain, and we, human beings, through the resurrection, will be victorious over. Satan and death are indeed the two vile enemies of mankind. Satan and his attempts to try to get at us, to disqualify us from being able to aspire to that higher level, and of which, if indeed is successful, then death takes over, and consequently we ourselves become victimized of that condition. And again, the death I'm referring to would be the second death in this particular case. Therein lies the real enemy to mankind, those two very vile items. Verse 3, he goes on, he says, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and the west and the north and from the south. Now, over here, I'm going to spend a little time on this one. Psalms 136. I want to spend a little time here and read this chapter simply because I think the redundancy of what is said here. This is why Psalms are good, brethren. If you don't take time to read the Psalms, you're really missing a tremendous dimension in your Christian walk. I mean, if you've got some spare time, you know, just keep the television off for an extra 10 minutes or so and read a chapter in the book of Psalms. Grab a chapter. You know, work that into your lifestyle. These Psalms are tremendously encouraging, awesome in their insight, enormous in their value. If you yourself can get into the habit of just reading one or two or three a day, all over, just like Ricochet Rabbit, go, you know, salt and pepper yourself all over the place and read this one or that one. Or get yourself a Knaves topical Bible and look up certain topics and then find those psalms that are associated with those topics. And if you want to, you know, you want to read about Thanksgiving, or you want to read about love, or you want to read about charity, you want to read about consideration, Knaves Bible, topical Bible, will put you into those categories, and then there you'll have all the psalms already categorized for you, along with many other scriptures as well. But I think it does what's well to take a moment here to just look at Psalms 136 and listen to the redundancy, the repetition. Notice, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. He is good, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks unto God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great works, for his mercy endures forever and ever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by the day, his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, his mercy endures forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. Are you relating? You see how the mercy, picture, you know, the Exodus, you picture the emancipation, the freedom, the results. Why did God do that? He's merciful. Why did God call you? People ask, why did God call me? He's merciful. That simple. At least at the stage, at this beginning of the stage, the details could come later. But the bottom line is, he's merciful. He put a plan together. He put a plan together that includes Jesus Christ that you don't deserve, but of which makes available to us in spite of our failings, in spite of our ugliness, in spite of our self-righteousness, our vanity, our lusts, our appetites, our inabilities to control ourselves. He still extends it out. And while they were yet sinning, Christ died for our sins. That's awesome. That is enormous stuff when you really begin to think about applying that just to yourself and realize that this Creator God divested himself of everything he had, came down to this planet, putting himself at risk, walking out, as I've often said, on the ice of life in the material world, and jeopardizing his own very existence, because he could have failed. He definitely could have failed. It wasn't a cakewalk, and he wasn't predestined to succeed. He was under stress. He was under pressure. He was under, what you could say, the gun. And Satan was dogging him every minute of his physical, material incarnation. But he succeeded. That's something to be thankful for, as we said right off the box here, or out of the box when we started this particular presentation, to be thankful for Christ. For he brought out Israel from among them. Verse 12, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy. All these events, brethren, these are physical events, literal happenings, of which, spiritually speaking, you can extrapolate metaphors over onto your life, the wilderness of your life, the things that you contend with in your condition of living. And apply these very same things as you're reading through these Psalms. You know, the baptism, walking through the Red Sea. What did Paul say in Corinthians there? What did that represent spiritually? Yeah, it was a nation going through the Red Sea. Yeah, it was God separating a people for himself. But what was it representative of? Baptism. And I didn't make that up. Paul did. Paul said it. Paul said that basically the whole nation was baptized unto God, separated and set apart for his representation. The sad part is they failed. They let their lusts get the best of them, and consequently they went down in by two different enemies, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But he goes on here, to him that smote great kings, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 18, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. Bashan, for his mercy, the king of Og, gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. The United States of America, the British Empire, all of those things. Why was it given? His mercy endures, you see, forever. You think we got the blessings of this great country because we were superseding the Indians, or that Thomas Jefferson was so wise, and George Washington and Madison and all those guys? No, 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 no. It simply comes back to a promise that God gave to Abraham, of which was unconditional, and God knew he had to fulfill it. The sad part is, it's over. It's fulfilled. And we've squandered. We've squandered, unfortunately, much of the wealth and affluence that this nation has been given. Today, $15 plus trillion dollars in debt with a GDP of only 14. Shame on us. unfunded liabilities that exceed $75 trillion, with a T. I didn't make a mistake. Not a B, a T. $75 trillion in excess of unfunded liabilities through Medicare, Medicaid, and Social Security. Shame on us. We are a people, brethren, that are fat and unthankful. We've turned to feeling entitled. But yet, His mercy endures forever. It goes on here. Who remembered us in our lowest state? I don't know about you, but when I was cold, I was pretty low. I'm still pretty low. A little higher, I hope. But I was lower than a snake's belly, as I've often said, when I was called. And I'm sure many of you would have your testimonies and stories, too, of when God called you and how you finally came to your eureka experience, or your, as they would say, self-actualized moment. He goes on here and he says, and has redeemed us, verse 24, from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. Now, after reading that, you think we get the point, that His mercy endures forever? I mean, that's the point, you see. Reading that redundantly, over and over, having it reiterated, in the quietness of your home, in the solitude of your reading room, wherever that may be, on your couch or your favorite chair, and just read those things and let that resonate with you and apply it, maybe not necessarily to the wilderness of the Israelites, but understand your own wilderness, your own insecurities, your own challenges that you're dealing with, your own doubts and weaknesses that you're facing in your life. And let that resonate before you go on to the next. We've got to, can't speed read the Bible is what I'm saying. You got to appreciate it. It's like good food or good wine. You just don't guzzle the wine when you have good wine. You smell it. You put it in your mouth. Kind of swish it around a little bit. Maybe swallow it in steps. Let it, you know, hit that palate. You don't just, give me another one now. That was sure good. Give me another one. Let me try that one. Let me try that one, you know. You don't do that. This is like good wine, brother. You've got to taste it slowly. You've got to think about it. You've got to let it resonate. You've got to let it sink in to every bone of your body in this particular case. God's mercy and His love. Always give thanks also. And this is something that I think all of us sometimes fall into a rut with and don't recognize it, and it's a small point, yet nevertheless, Jesus sets the stage and the example here in John 6 about this. And I don't care where you are. It's always good just to take a moment. You don't have to make a big scene about it. But it is nice to do this and take a moment. Thank God for the food you have. Wherever you may be, don't be as the proverbial pig at the trough and just eat the food without saying thanks. Be appreciative. Take a moment, even if it's just, thanks, Father, to yourself. Appreciate the food before me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I mean, it doesn't have to be a big elaborate production. You know, just a little moment of appreciation to throw back to God that, hey, look, you know, I'm not taking anything for granted here. I realize that I've got something here I need to be thankful for. So, hey, thanks a lot, Dad. Appreciate it. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's all it's got to be. No big deal. Jesus says it right here. Look at this. In verse 11, during this last, during this feeding of thousands of the people with the fish and the barley loaves, he says in verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, and so they all sat down. The number was about 5,000. 5,000. And whether that was just the men, don't know. We're not really told whether or not that included men and children. But the point is, that's what the Bible says, minimum 5,000. And look what Jesus does. He takes the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed it to the disciples. Now, that doesn't, you know, there's no big elaborate discussion here in outlining what the thanks was all about. The prayer's not even listed here. But the fact of it is that He took the time. He's got 5,000. 5,000 people in front of him. He's got a couple of fish and some barley loaves, and he's going to feed them all. And he just says a quick prayer of thankfulness. I always look at that. It's a good example to follow, a good example to keep in mind, a good example that certainly was carried over, because if you go to Acts chapter 27, and here you have Paul, verse 31, he's basically shipwrecked due to the winds of the Euroclodons there in the Mediterranean. And he says in verse 31 to the centurion, to the soldiers, to abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, eat, for this is for your health. You're going to get sick. You got to eat, you guys. For there shall not a hair on your hair fall from the head of any of you. So Paul's assuring them they're okay, they're safe, they're not going to get hurt. This was a shipwreck. And when he had thus spoken, in the midst of this stress, in the midst of all of this turmoil, this chaos of a shipwreck and so on, and all the fasting and the praying that's going on, Paul has the presence of mind in all of that pressure. He has still the presence of mind, Paul does. Shows a good example. Under pressure, keeping a cool head, still doing the things that are right and proper. He says, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread, verse 35, gave thanks to God in the presence of all these soldiers. That tells me something too. Never be embarrassed to pray. You're Christians. You need to stand strong and show the example. Don't be embarrassed to pray, even if all your relatives are Gentiles in mind. Bunch of heathens in heart. Doesn't matter. Stand up and pray. Or take a moment. Maybe they won't give you the floor to say it publicly, but certainly you can all of a sudden just bow your head and show them where your heart is. It's nothing to be ashamed about. Remember what Christ said. You know, if you're ashamed of me, what did he say? I'll be ashamed of you. You know. So stand strong. Be the person that God wants all of us to be. Be thankful, brethren. And I know a few years ago, this was anything but I think I'm safe to say it now. Be thankful for the ministry. Be thankful for the ministry. And I know that a lot of folks, and especially on the tape program as well, have a lot of ill will toward organized religion, a lot of ill will toward a ministry that treated them badly over the years, neglected them, didn't care about them, or did care about them, but for purely selfish reasons. Sad. But at some point, brother, you got to draw a line in the sand and take responsibility for what the Bible says. And what I want to do is share this with all of you here with what Paul says. And in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Paul goes on here and he says, he's an apostle of Christ, the will of God, Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all of the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, peace, from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our encouragement, our comfort also abounds by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, your encouragement and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you, the brethren, this is Paul speaking from a ministerial point of view, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, because you have sufferings too, you have tribulations too, Paul, in this particular case, was speaking from the framing of his experiences, of which were many. Whippings, you know. I know many of the ministers have not been whipped. But I will say this. The extrapolations of what ministers do, and I've seen a lot of bad ones, and I've seen a lot of good ones, though. But the fact of it is, brethren, ministers do sacrifice. They sacrifice sometimes their families. They sacrifice sometimes time with their children. They sacrifice sometimes sleep. They sacrifice sometimes their cars as they put miles upon miles upon miles on them. There's a lot of sacrifice that goes on in ministry that oftentimes is really not understood, even in these modern days and age. I thank God, though, by the way, that it's not horse and buggies anymore, that's for sure. It's nice to tool down the highway in an air-conditioned car on the freeway that's all paved and marked and so on, especially in snowstorms. But the bottom line is, all I'm trying to say in this particular case is, the challenges and sacrifices are of a different level and a different type, but nevertheless, they still are personal sacrifices that the ministry does indeed make for many of those they serve. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, that is, in the ministry, which came to us in Asia, referencing back in Acts 19, I think it is about 25 there, Luke, the writer of Acts, mentions the fact of Paul having some persecution that came to him in Asia that was pretty tough. As a matter of fact, he goes on here and he says this, in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength insomuch that we despaired, and that Greek word despaired actually means there was no exit. They were cornered. There was no way out. Basically, they were backs against the wall. This was what appeared to be whatever this trouble was, and it's not really articulated or explained in detail, even in Acts 19. It isn't. It's just referenced in passing of what he's talking about here. But whatever it was, Paul says here, in short, that there was no exit, no way out, even of life. In other words, their lives were in danger. Their lives were. And he goes on to say, but we had the sentence or the answer of death. In other words, they were sentenced to death. They were the answer that they were looking at of what was going to happen to them. They all thought they were going to die. Whoever was with him, including himself, they all thought this was it. It's over. This is how we're all dying, guys. See ya. Nice job. It was a great run, you know. Let's face the music. But it turned out here, as Paul says, he says what they taught them in verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer, he goes on here, by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Point being, because you guys prayed for the ministry is back at you, thankful for your support and prayers in that regard. And that's the right thing to do, brother. It's the right thing to do. We should all be praying for ourselves. You should be praying for the ministry, and I hope you do. And the ministry should be praying for you, and I can only answer for myself that I do. That I do. And so it's important that I think all of us are grateful for an organized ministry and draw a line in the sand of let the past be the past, because we're going forward from here on out. And we've got a whole different take on ministry, as many of you well know, especially I can speak to this framing, and that is within the CGI, the Church of God International. Also, we should be thankful for each other. We should be thankful for God's people. We should be thankful for congregations. We should appreciate our congregations, especially in this day and age when we're so fractured and fragmented. So many of us are so small in groups, so small in number, and so limited in our exposure to different personalities, because there's great safety, as the proverb says, in numbers. Is it not? There's safety in a multitude of counselors. We ourselves keep each other in check so we don't fly off into never-never land on a lot of different types of beliefs and start thinking, you know, that there's ghosts in the world and that my mom and my dad are watching me and all this stuff. I mean, there are people really with all kinds of wild-eyed ideas that think, you know, a bunch of things that are really just misconstrued disinformation from traditions and other cultures from years gone by that many just find their root in sun worshiping. And, of course, originally from Satan, the devil, who loves to confuse and mix it up. But over here in 1 Thessalonians, let's go to 1 Thessalonians for a minute, just to illustrate something on how we should be thankful for each other. Chapter 2, and in verse 10, we break into the context. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they of the Jews. And so here Paul is expressing the fact of his appreciation that those folks that he was serving, as I would certainly do the same today, of expressing my appreciation for those of you who believe in this word of God and are taking up the good fight of the Christian walk and attempting to battle down your natures for a higher reward in the life to come in God's kingdom. That, brethren, is far and few between. There's not many. There's not many that are really doing it. And I'm giving all of you the benefit of the doubt, because there's even folks that are in and amongst us that aren't doing it. They're just warming seats. They're just warming seats. Because as much as they hear what they hear, they don't do. What am I talking about? They don't convert. They're the same old, same old. They're in the church for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and they're still selfish old curmudgeons. You know, they still haven't changed a whole lot. They're still, you know, doing their old thing, and the renewal of their minds hasn't kicked in. It didn't click. And so they're just the same old, same old. And they can be in churches, and they're in there by the thousands, throughout the Christian community. The point is, we better not be one. We need to fight the battle and really be real through and through, whether it be in our marriages, whether it be with our friends, whether it be out on the job. It's important that we are sincere and genuine people doing the best we can in aspiring to the values of Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 3 and in verse 6, let me go on. Same theme, again, appreciating each other and appreciating the congregations that we are in. Now, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us the good news, the good tidings of your faith and charity, and you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. The news that Timothy brought to Paul and those that were with Paul when he heard their faith encouraged Paul. It was reciprocal. And oftentimes you don't realize how encouraging it is to see a miracle in the church, to see someone have a happy marriage, to watch them grow up in the church and become strong members of God's church, standing strong and being faithful for decade upon decade upon decade upon decade. That's encouraging. It makes, hopefully, all of our hearts happy, and that we can rejoice in each other's successes. Hopefully not allowing jealousy and envy to throttle back our bonding because we allow these selfish things to come between us. We need to be careful of those things, brethren. Be the best cheerleaders for each other, because therein lies the power of miracles. It really does. It really does. Because the less we can distract in the way of Satan's influences, the better positive momentum and forward progress we can all develop collectively as well as individually, if we'll just give God a chance in our lives. But Paul continues on here, and he continues in this particular case of stating this here in verse 8, "For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So be thankful for each other. Be grateful for each other. And also thank God, as I said, but always, and I want to begin to wrap this up with this emphasis, and it's important that we recognize this, brethren. Always thank God, but recognize that we should always thank God through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1. Let me read this here to you again to reemphasize this theme. To all, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, this is Romans 1, verse 7, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God, here it is, through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. This is Paul's appeal to those in Rome. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Point being, again, it's through Jesus Christ that Paul is thanking God for those, in this particular case, again, the people that he was serving and those who were praying for him. Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and in verse 12, we read and break into the context. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, Colossians 3:12, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, forgive. It's reciprocal. Forgive. Don't hold grudges. Don't hold grudges. Don't hold back and allow things to linger and seethe to where bitterness, you run the risk of allowing bitterness to enter into your heart. Don't do that. He says here, and above all things, put on charity, selflessness, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. He says, be you thankful, and let the word of God richly dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name. Look at this now. See? Here again, very important underscoring. You're a Christian. You make sure you keep this as an underpinning point of decorum. You say here, he says here, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Hebrews chapter 13, real quick. Hebrews chapter 13, same thing along the same lines. Verse 12 again. Wherefore, Hebrews 13, 12, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Go out into the world. Go out into the world, outside the camp. As Christ was crucified outside the camp, don't you be afraid to go outside the camp. You go outside the camp, you encompass yourself with the values and the standards of Christ. For there have we no continuing city, because we don't. This world, I mean, the bottom line, you've just learned it throughout the whole Feast of Tabernacles. I hope you're pilgrims passing through time. You're in these temporary tabernacles. You're punched in, but you're ready to punch out to a greater and a better kingdom, because you are an ambassador of another lifestyle, a whole other being, a whole other species. You're just walking amongst them right now. And hopefully, in walking amongst them, they can see you for what you are. Christ in you. Christ crucified. Those values, those standards of which the new world is going to be based on. That's the whole Feast of Tabernacles. That's what the feast is all about, in teaching us that we are just passing through and we're outside the camp, no continuing city. Verse 14, but we seek one to come, and yes, we do. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And one last one along the same theme over here in the book of Ephesians. One last one here. Ephesians chapter 5, same theme. Again, always thanking God through Jesus Christ's name, keeping him as the underpinning framing by which you approach God in your life. Chapter 5, book of Ephesians, verse 14, here we go. Wherefore he says, awake you that sleep, arise from the dead, Christ shall give you light. And that's what God views most human beings. I mean, it's not a pretty sight to put mankind in that kind of category, but the majority of the world are walking dead people. Because they don't have light. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just stating an observation. And it is an observation, brethren. Most people in this world are walking dead people. And it isn't until they get the light of Christ in their lives that they begin to see clearly. And that the wholesomeness of a true and good personality comes into fruition. But until then, guess what? Whoever you meet in this room, but in this world, whoever you meet in this world, bottom line is, you don't know what you have. They could be smiling, but like Christ said, they're like whitened sepulchres with dead men's bones inside them. And until you work with them, until you spend time with them, until you really begin to ingratiate and bond with them, you really don't know what you have or who they are. But Jesus said it right, and it's a truism of life. By their fruits, you shall know them. And when those fruits are manifested, be courageous enough to accept it for what it is and call the spade the spade. Always be courageous, brethren, in this world as you walk with Christ, because the world does get very challenging for Christians in many respects. See then that you walk circumspect, verse 15, not as fools, don't be naive, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. They're not good. They're evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves again in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord. In the name of our Lord. That's important. You can be thankful. But if you leave the name of the Lord Jesus Christ out of it, guess what? You're falling into a selfish category because you're not entitled to take credit for anything, frankly. Without Christ in your life, we are nothing but dirt balls. Clay jars, as they would say, you know. Without the hope of Christ, this is it, brethren. So do well to God. Be thankful. There's so many things I could talk about here that go on. 1 Timothy, if you want to write these down real quickly. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. Time's run out on me. Ephesians 1, 16. And one last one. Ephesians, well, we just read it, 5, verse 20. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, and Ephesians 1, 16. Again, just more along the same lines of being thankful for everything, but through God, through Christ. And let God take the credit for what he's done in your life. Don't be selfish. Don't be vain. Don't be so proud that you can't give God the credit for the things that you've been able to accomplish or that you've been beneficiaries of. I think many of us would say we've had our eureka moments, our wake-up calls in this room. I think it's fair to say many of us would say that. And I know I'm one, and I know many of you are of the same ilk. And it's those kinds of realizations that hopefully never forget those beginnings. Always bring yourself back to that so that you never begin to drift into this taking for granted mode. It's one of the most ugliest conditions we as human beings can get in. Appreciate God, and as a result of that appreciation, use the venue to grow in your thankfulness for everything he's done for you.